false teachers. Verse 17. These, the false teachers, are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. In the tropics or subtropics, you can find several different varieties of what is known as a pufferfish. They like the warm water, and so you won't find them in the streams and rivers and lakes in Indiana. But they are found in various places around the world, around where the equator is. And as the name implies, one of these distinctive six things about this fish is it has an extraordinary elastic stomach. It's really a fairly small fish, but it's able to expand its stomach so it looks three or four times bigger than it actually is to fill up with air. And it does that when it's frightened, when it sees danger. It's a way of protecting itself, a defense mechanism of looking bigger and more menacing than what it really is. Now, if you've traveled over Japan, you might notice it's a delicacy there in China and Korea. They have special chefs who cook these pufferfish. Because what's also true is that the pufferfish is the second deadliest vertebrate. Now, there's some invertebrate snakes and other things that are more deadly, but when you talk about vertebrates, it's the second deadliest. And so you have to cook it exactly right, because certain parts of the fish are deadly poisonous. And if you mess up, the person who eats it ends up dead. It's that poisonous. So you really need to know what you're doing. Well, as we've been talking about false teachers, Peter is writing and really saying that the false teachers are like that. They're puffed up. They're arrogant. They have flashy words, huge words. But it's all for nothing. And they're deadly. It's like just, you know, finding a pufferfish on a desert island, and you're hungry, and here it is, it's a slow moving thing, and you're able to grab it and just throw it on the fire, and you want to eat it. If you do that, you end up dead. You're thinking you're getting some nourishment, but it does you great harm. And the false teachers, you go thinking that what they'll be feeding you will be satisfying. But it actually leads to spiritual death. Now just imagine that puffer fish is in a restaurant. They have one of these fish tanks is there swimming around. And it's happy, content in being fed, maybe eating a few of the smaller fish that are around it. But it's being reserved for a coming day when some customer is going to come in and say, that puffer fish I want. Prepare it to me in the right way. And suddenly the end will come. He's being reserved, in essence, for a day of judgment. And so the third thing that the apostle is saying is that these false teachers are being reserved for a day of judgment. Swift and sure. So we're going to be looking at those three ideas, really. Of the arrogance of their teaching, of their pride of what they're teaching, how deadly it is, and the outcome, the disaster that happens to them, the judgment. And so the first point is the nature of their teaching. Although they would say that they're Christian teachers and pride themselves in being teachers and in the church, and verse 19 says, and they promise freedom. What's bad about that? If you follow me, you're going to have true freedom. If you listen to my teaching, you'll have a freedom indeed in your life and what you do. Who doesn't like the idea of freedom? Well, sometimes we don't like freedom. When your freedom at 3 in the morning to play your stereo overly loud affects my ability to sleep, we can see that there's some problems. And the freedom that the Christian has is a freedom not to do whatever I want, but freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom through the blood of Christ is a freedom to live in a way that honors God. It's a freedom to love God completely and fully. A freedom to love our neighbors, ourselves. That's the freedom that's given to us in the gospel. But notice these false teachers. What's the essence of their teaching? Verse 18. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh. They appeal to our carnal desires, our fleshly desires. And then in verse 21, they turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Holy because it's from God. And instructs us in God's way. And the commandment is used here, as in some other places, as a shorthand term for all that God has said. His whole message to us, Old Testament, New, is really one basic command of how to have life through Christ. By believing in Him and by honoring Him, by following Him, by submitting to His Lordship in our lives. And it's been delivered to Him by the apostles. That God had authorized spokesmen that wrote down and communicated His message so we would know for sure what it was. And these false teachers are departing from it and saying, you don't have to listen to the apostles. You don't have to pay attention to God's moral commands. Go and do what you want. And probably it's just the idea that you're free to do whatever you please. Because of Christ. What matters is your soul and it's immortal. So what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. Go ahead. If you want to do it, do it. Well, that sort of sensual thinking has been in the church all the way along. You can think about it in terms of the Exodus, when Moses was up on the mountain, the people sat down and then they rose up to play, and it has the sense of, probably in terms of immorality going on. Later on, when they conquer the land, and Balaam couldn't curse them. He did say, here's the way to trap them. Get them involved in idolatry and immorality. And the people did it. In the first century, there are ones who are advocating it, and Peter's happening to write about. If you go to the Reformation, you think how great that was, but there, you could find there are all sorts of libertines who said it's okay to do whatever you want. And today, it's still going on. There's still those who would say, do whatever you want. You're interested in a homosexual relationship? Well, that's who you are. Follow it. Some of what goes on in youth groups is despicable. And it goes on in the church, and easy divorce, and this whole host of things. When was the last time you heard a sermon on self-denial on TV or on the radio? It's all aimed at satisfying self. And of course it's popular. We would expect it to be popular. If you want to, you know, follow your sinful desires, and the church says, go ahead and do it, yes, it's the stamp of approval, well, that's great. Because your conscience might be bothering you. But the church just said it was okay. You talk to the pastor, can they live together? Well, yeah, it's okay, but when you go and get married, I'll marry you. No problem. B, we can notice their arrogance as well. Not only the message is false, but the way they speak it is in an arrogant and bold way. Verse 18, they speak a loud boast. You know, they're like that pufferfish that expands, gets conceited. They can use big fancy words. Very intricate arguments to say, yes, you can do this, you can do that. And I've found, from my experience, the greater the boasting, usually the less are the accomplishments. These teachers, it says loud boast, but they, really the word there is swollen. You know, you don't associate with boast, but it's a big and empty boast. Loud boast, swollen boast of folly. They think they're wise. They think they've got a corner on the truth. When instead, what they're preaching, what they're advocating is foolishness, is contrary to what God has said. You can see churches with, you know, boast, you know, multi-million-dollar church properties. But inside, there's no spiritual life. There's no vitality. There's no real knowledge of Jesus Christ going on. They can have a whole smorgasbord of programs, but little love for Christ. They're like that pufferfish swelled up. There's nothing inside but a bunch of air. We're going on to the second point. The teaching is bad and the way they do it is bad. But it's far worse than the fact that their false teaching is deadly poison. Their teaching is a deadly poison. First it says it ensnares the teacher, verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption. As they teach this, they get involved in it, as they embrace it, as it becomes part of their lifestyle, what happens? Well, this false freedom ends up ensnaring the teachers, the false teachers. They're overcome by it. And sometimes when a person is overcome by something, we can look at it and see it's very readily apparent. The drug addict that'll do anything to get the fix. The alcoholic, or the one who uses tobacco that can't break free of those things, even though, you know, it's destroying their lungs and they know it's destroying their lungs. And yet they go outside in the cold to smoke one more time. Others, it may be a little bit more subtle. Today, there's those who are adrenaline junkies that are always wanting something a little more, a little bit more exciting. Commonplace ideas in life is just too humdrum for them. They need some excitement, something new and different. Others, it's the accumulation of things, always wanting more and more. Maybe that car, that's their pride and joy, or their boat, or maybe it's gourmet meals that they like to fix and eat, or whatever it is. But probably the most significant of all, and it's really pointed to here, is in terms of sexual immorality. How much of that is around us? Finds its way into the church, into people's lives. Not a very pleasant picture. You think about all the things that the apostles have been talking about: covetousness, sophisticated arguments, pride in your knowledge, drunkenness, gluttony, sexual immorality, arrogance or disrespect for authority, and probably the most basic or underlying all this, a denying of the Lordship of Jesus Christ by those who profess to be Christians. Aren't these the same temptations that we see facing the church today? In our money craze, sex craze, anti-authoritarian world? In our material worlds, materialistic world, hedonistic world surrounds us? Doesn't it want to do those same things today? Well, B, what's their target audience? Well, in verse 18, they entice those who are barely escaping from error. This is really a description there, and it's a little bit more wordy, but it's really saying those who are gullible, those who are finally making some sense of this world and seeing that the way they've been living is wrong and they need to get away from it, and this Christianity looks attractive and they're being drawn to it, and they're drawn back in. These false teachers, as they lead them astray from the truth, are ensnared. They go after those who are most vulnerable. The ones who are maybe new Christians or at the point of committing themselves to Christ. Those who maybe don't have a solid footing in the Word of God. When you think about it, what happens in the natural realm, you know, a lion, a pride of lion comes across, a herd, a zebra, a gazelle. What does the lioness do? It's usually the lioness that goes and attacks. Does she just rush into the herd? No, she'll look around. She'll stalk for a while. What's she looking for? She's looking for the weak. You know, is there some young zebra that's gotten away from the mother? Is there some gazelle that's walking stiff, that's showing some signs of age, of not being able to move very quickly? Is there some zebra that's been hurt, that maybe barely attacked a recent lion attack, and that now is hurting? And so as that lioness rushes into the herd, it has one victim in mind, the weak and the gullible, the one that can be attacked most easily. And that's what these false teachers are going. they're going after that one that can be led away, the one that's not established firmly in the gospel. And Peter uses that word entice. So that's really a fishing term for a bait, a lure, you know, that would cause the fish to come after, to leave the safety where they are and come and take a nibble. They're enticed away. What they're sounding, and you know, this offer of freedom sounds great. Who doesn't want freedom? But it ends up in destruction, just as that fish that grabs hold of that hook, baited with a worm. And then we can see the apostle in verse 17 begins with two images of how dangerous these false teachers are. First, he says they're like waterless springs. And we have plenty around us, water around us, so we don't think about what it is to be in a very desert land, a very dry land, like in the Middle East. As you might be running low on water, and you see an oasis ahead, you'd have great joy, great expectation. You'd go there, and this would help you to survive. Your thirst is great, and you get there, and there's a spring, but there's no water in it. You come hopeful, but you're disappointed. And in fact, you may die of thirst before you're able to locate another spring of water. You expect to be refreshing and renewing, but it's not. And that's the way it is with those who teach what is false. You expect to be spiritually renewed, spiritually be refreshed. You're spiritually thirsting for something. You're hungering for something, and you think you'll have it met. And then you come and hear false teaching, and you're not fed. And that need is not taken care of. And a false teaching that does not focus on Christ, on the gospel of Christ, or the change that He makes in life, the necessity for repenting and believing, of knowing Jesus Christ, and then living and a consecrated life after that, seeking to respond to His Lordship, will be unsatisfying to the soul. Your thirst spiritually won't be taken care of. And the second image, also found in verse 17, is like mists driven by a storm. And here is the idea that there's a powerlessness to it. If you've ever been on a lake or near a lake and you see mist coming up out of the lake, well, what happens if there's a storm, a strong wind comes by? Well, it just goes everywhere. Wherever the storm blows, if it goes that way, it's powerless to resist. And these false teachers, with what they do, what they teach, cause the ones who listen to them to be powerless to resist sin and evil. There's no power. It's human teaching. It's not the Word and the Spirit that gives life, that gives the ability to say yes to righteousness and no to unrighteousness. The person isn't equipped. And so it's powerless to transform lives. Third point we need to see from here is the result. What happens to the false teachers and to those who would listen to them? Well, the first thing we see is that they're worse off. Verse 20 says, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And then the next verse explains it. It's better to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back. The idea is you've been drawn to Christianity. You have a sense of need, a sense that you need to find something that can help you with this problem of sin in your life. You make a profession of Christianity, but really in your teaching, you turn away from it. You advocate these things that are completely contrary to what God has said. It actually makes your situation worse. We're not told exactly how, but we can think of several different ways that that would be true. For one, you incur stricter judgment. You're going to face a more severe judgment. As a teacher, you're held to a higher standard. How your teaching affects others is going to be judged. And these have been teaching falsely. And so they're going to face a severe judgment because of that. They have more knowledge. They have heard the truth. They're not like somebody someplace that's never heard the gospel, hasn't heard the message, doesn't know about God, acts out of ignorance. You know the reality of God. You know who Christ is. But you haven't paid attention to it. It's worse because there's been a process of hardening your heart against God. If you're not being drawn closer to God, and you know about God, and you're resisting God's word, you're actually becoming more hardened, more ingrained to sin than before. The sin has become more ingrained in you. You know, the more you sin, the more you realize it's wrong and you still do it, the more you rationalize it away, the more your conscience becomes hardened to it. It doesn't matter. It's okay. It's only the flesh. Your mind becomes more cynical. And there's something about deliberately turning away from what you know, rejecting, that makes it all the more worse. It's harder to be restored. It's harder to understand and embrace the truth. And so your situation is worse. B, the apostle gives two very, very vivid images. They're not pretty. In fact, they're pretty vile. The dog that returns to its vomit, the sow after being cleansed returning to the mire. Now keep in mind, the sow, a pig, would have been unclean. And so he's choosing an unclean animal to talk about. And then a dog in the first century was really a repulsive scavenger. It was not a pet. It was looked down upon. So the same thing, when I was down in Colombia, you'd see these dogs wandering around their mange. They would have mange on them. It's ugly, scavenging for what they could find. And the images are revolting. And, you know, you say, how could you do that? How could, you know, if you're a dog and you vomited something up, something that made your stomach sick, why do you go back to it? If it's made you sick, or if you've been cleansed, why do you go back to the mire? Well, if you abandon the way of truth, go to the false teaching, you're doing that. You're going for maybe a better situation or a worse situation. You're going back to what you were like before. And they're not very pleasant pictures, but sin is not very pleasant. The person who hears the gospel and doesn't embrace it, who pays attention to a different message, is like that senseless dog or that senseless sow in what they're doing. Now at this point, I probably need to take a short aside. Because often as you think about this and think about what you've been talking about, you could say, well, this is frightening stuff. Am I paying attention to false teaching? You know? Am I a Christian at all? Maybe I've been duped into thinking I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a Christian. Or is Peter here suggesting that you can lose your salvation? Go back to your first state to be unsaved. And it's worse than before. Or maybe you're thinking about, well, I remember seeing people who, you know, came forward in the service and raised their hand and prayed a prayer. They were baptized the next week and then they never visited the church again. And, you know, I actually went and talked to one of them and they said, oh, I'm fine. I'm saved. And they give no evidence and you wonder, are they truly saved? Well, I use a commentary by Lucas and Green in my study, and you might turn over the bulletin outline because it has 6 points that they make that I think are very significant as you think about this passage and what it's teaching and giving the overall picture that we need to keep in mind. And the first point is that the salvation Christ has won is full, final, and free. The salvation we have in Jesus Christ is complete. He who began a good work and you will bring it to completion. You don't need to worry that somehow you'll fall short. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. The cross is the ultimate source of our salvation. And the benefits are available to all if you repent and believe. Second, there will always be non-Christians in the church. Remember Jesus' parable about the wheat and the tares. They're allowed to grow until the end. And so you'll have in the church those who are not genuine believers. And we can't root it out. And so there will be false teachers around. And we'll need to be discerning. Third point they make is that from the outside, it's extraordinarily difficult to tell a real Christian from a fake Christian. You may remember how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, saying, there'll be those who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I prophesy in your name? And in your name did I not cast out demons? And what's Jesus' response? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, how many of us would think it'd be great to be able to prophesy in the name of Christ? And there'll be those who'll say, did I not teach in your name? Did I not preach week after week? From the pulpit. And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And it may not be easy always to tell the fake from the genuine. Fourth, in cases where there's blatant disobedience, the church leadership has a responsibility to discipline. There's a process in Matthew 18 of going and confronting your brother when he sins. When it's obvious sin, when you know that they have sinned and the person is to be expelled from the midst of the community if they don't repent. And so, even though there can be sin, if there's willful disregard for God, it needs to be disciplined. Fifthly, the acid test is whether we merely hearers of God's words or doers as well. And that's a reference to James 1. It's not enough just to know what God's word says. Do we put it into practice? And finally, some measure of self-examination and spiritual growth is always healthy. We should look at our lives. Do I see myself becoming more Christ-like? Do I see that there are sins that I did in the past that I'm no longer doing today? Not perfectly. But is there spiritual growth and maturity in my life? These things can help us to deal with those questions from this passage. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Well, no. But there are those who would seem to be very much like Christians, but they're not. And then see in verse 17, the second result is for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Darkness is being away from God's light. See, and here it's talking really about that eternal separation from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, from everything that is good and worthwhile and pleasant. In this life, the false teachers may receive power and glory. They may receive fame and money. They may receive prestige and many followers. Many who listen to their words and shout amen to what they're saying. But they're like that pufferfish in the restaurant in the fish tank. That pufferfish thinks this is great. The water is warm, just at the temperature I like it. It's bright and light here. I can see everything going on. There's a steady stream of food. I don't know where it comes from, but I'm never hungry. It can all seem great. But the end is coming. There'll be that day when someone more important says, I want that fish. Prepare it for me. There comes that day when God says, this is the end. Stand before me and be judged. It's a sobering thought. One which we all should think about. Do I know Jesus Christ? It talks in terms of knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do I have that knowledge? And am I staying committed to that knowledge? You can find all sorts of false teaching that would want to take you away. That would want to add to the gospel. Yeah, you need to know Jesus Christ, but also you have this or that. Rather than focusing on Christ alone. So I encourage you to be discerning. And to test everything by the Word of God. What you read in the book, what you might hear on the radio or on the TV, what you hear from this pulpit or from any pulpit, how does it compare to the Word of God? Does it explain the Word of God? Or does it go beyond the Word of God? Does it add to the Word of God? Does it change the Word of God? Does it substitute something else for the Word of God? And if it does, reject it. It's a deadly poison which will do harm to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the warnings that are here and show us what happens when false teachers arise in the church, when their teachings are allowed to hold sway, how they entice the unstable away from the truth. They have a message that's popular that often centers on you can do what you want. What you do in your flesh doesn't matter. Go ahead and live according to what you desire. rather than a message of self-denial, a message of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to be discerning, to see when those occasions are, and to realize that that message can never satisfy. It appeals to us, it appeals to our desires, but it does not spiritually satisfy our hunger and our thirst, our knowledge, our need for to know God, to know Jesus Christ, and to know your way.